Psalm 23. We'll read through verse 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. So Lord, may that be true of everyone in this room this morning, that we sense the presence and the power of God upon our lives, the blessing of the Lord for us and to us and in us and through us. Lord, You have so much in store for those who trust You, who walk with You, who lay down in green pastures, who are guided in the paths of righteousness. Lord, who even go down into the valleys of the shadow of death with You, that You might speak, that You might guard, that You might keep us. Lord, there's glorious anointing. There's a wonderful overflow for those who follow You. Lord, we want to pray for the women who are at the retreat this weekend down at Pajaro Dunes, that, Lord, their closing session this morning would be just something that's precious to them as they just continue to develop intimacy with You and relationship and fellowship with one another. Bring them home safely on the wet roads. Lord, we pray Your blessing on the service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I almost said, Lord, we pray Your blessing on the surface today. I want the Lord's blessing on the depths, not just the surface. Well, where have we been so far in Psalm 23? Well, we've talked about the grounding ministry, the guiding ministry, and the guarding ministry of the Good Shepherd. In verses 2 through 3a, the first part of verse 3, we have the grounding ministry of the Good Shepherd, where He grounds you in His Word. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He has you drink of the Holy Spirit. He's restoring your soul. And then, in the last half of verse 3, we have the guiding ministry of the Shepherd. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then there in verse 4, we have the guarding ministry of the Good Shepherd, as He leads us, as we stay on the path of righteousness. That path slopes downward so often into the valley of the shadow of death. And there the Lord comforts us, and there the Lord keeps us. And so He grounds us, and then He guides us, and He guards us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we've been so far. So why is it that when you pray to get to know God better, this path begins to slope down into the valley of the shadow of death? Some of you have picked up on that, and you're just not praying anymore. God, I want to know You more. Because He always seems to do something in our lives that causes us a little bit of distress at that time. And what we learn is that the deepest lessons are learned in the darkest places. And some of you know that. Most of you know that to be true. If we were to go down each row and say, just tell us your story. Tell us your story of how you got to know God and how you're walking with God and the things that you've learned. Your deepest lessons have been found in the dark, have been learned in the darkest valleys, in the gloomiest shadows. Because what we've discovered is that what the eye can't see, the ear can hear. I might not be able to see the shepherd. God, where are You? I don't see You. But the Lord speaks. And we learn those lessons, even when we're blind, if you would, and we really can't see what the Lord is up to, because He's teaching us to walk by faith, not by what? Not by sight. We're learning to walk by faith and not by sight. So why does the shepherd take us from the sunny, pleasant pastures into the dark, ominous valleys? And we're told there in 5a, why? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God takes us into from the pleasant, sunny meadows into the dark
gloomy valleys, because that's where the table is set. That's where the Lord has prepared something for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's something that he wants to impart to you, but it's only found in the valley of the shadow of death. And so it's like the Lord comes to you and he says, I've got some good news for you. I've got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? Well, give me the good news. I've got something for you. Oh, yeah? Ooh, I love it when the Lord has something for me. What's the bad news? It's down there. It's to be found in the valley of the shadow of death. And as you're following the shepherd, you're thinking, I don't see how there's anything good for me down here. It's like there's a box canyon. You said you would lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, but God, I'm in a box canyon. I don't see a way forward. I don't see a way up. I don't see a way through. I just don't see it at all. And so often when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, it looks like, it feels like, it seems like a box canyon. It seems like there's nowhere to go. There's no way out of it. There's no way through it. But the shepherd is leading you into places where you can grow. And there's some things that God cannot do in your life unless you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's not because he's not able, because you can't hear. Because your soul won't get into a place of just being desperate for him, of being humbled before him, of crying out to him. Often it takes the valley of the shadow of death. So in verse 5a, we see the growing ministry of the shepherd. We see the growing ministry of the shepherd. And note now, we've already mentioned it, but note how the psalm advances. We go from peaceful green pastures to menacing shadows where you can see the eyes of the enemy. You can hear his growl. You can feel his hot breath. And we think, well, that's the weirdest thing. Why would the Lord, why would the shepherd lead me to this place? Why would he take me closer to the enemy? I thought he wanted to keep me far from the enemy. But he's leading me into the valley of the shadow of death. He's leading me to where there's predators. He's leading me into a place where there are forces, the world, the flesh, the devil, whoever wants to tear apart my life. Why would the Lord bring me closer to the enemy? Remember in Matthew 4, verse 1, interesting. Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit. This was after his baptism. He was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that phrase, to be, it's an infinitive in the Greek, and you're all rolling your eyes going, big deal. But that's a purpose clause. He was led there to be, so that, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Well, I want to stay as far from the devil as I can, don't you? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It just wasn't that Jesus was out there fasting for 40 days, and the devil happened to come along, and Jesus just had to put up with him and defeat him. He was sent there for the very express purpose of temptation, and obviously then to triumph in that temptation. But we pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Lead us not into what? Temptation. Well, it seems like God, the Holy Spirit, is leading Jesus into temptation. Here's how I understand that. When I pray, lead me not into temptation, it's not, Lord, keep me from temptation, because that's impossible. We live in the world. We live with husbands and wives and kids and neighbors and money, and we live with TV, and we live with all of these images. We live with our past. We live with so many things that surround us. You'll never get to the place where you are untemptable. But I understand when it says, lead us not into temptation. Lord, may I not enter into the temptation. I don't want to enter into it. I want to resist it. I'm going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. We're going to be undermined. We're going to, the world, the flesh, the devil is going to seek to draw us into sin. But Lord, I don't want to enter into that. keep me from entering into the temptation. And so that's what we pray as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And so from peaceful green pastures, also from peacefully feeding in green pastures, to safely feasting in the presence of your enemies. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And it doesn't say it there, but I get this sense of just this, you know, idyllic pastoral kind of a scene where the sheep, you know, they're grazing there in the green grass, and the shepherd's standing there with his staff, and it's sunny and it's bright, and all the predators are safely away. Two, feasting in the presence of the enemies of God. See, in the presence of our enemies, we want to get through the valley of the shadow of death as quickly as possible. But Jesus, he set a table for us. He wants us to have a picnic there in the valley of the shadow of death. And I said, well, Lord, is there a drive-through window I can go into? Maybe I can just drive through this thing. But in the valley of the shadow of death, there's no drive-through. There's a table set for you. It's in-house dining. That's what you have to do. You have to stop. And you sit at the table with Jesus. And so I go from reclining, from lying in the green grass. It's sunny everywhere, and there's not the scent of the wolf. There's not the snarl of the bear anywhere within earshot or eyesight. And it's just all pleasant and peaceful and safe. And now I go into the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by my enemies that are very present, that are registering with me, and I can eat in the presence of the Lord. You know, the sheep will not feed when they're insecure. If they smell or see or sense the predator, they just won't eat. You know, right now, probably some of you are so preoccupied with your predators that you know I'm up here saying stuff, but you're not really dialing in. Because you're thinking about the money, you're thinking about what your husband or your wife said to you on the way to church this morning, and you're ticked off. And right now you're debating whether I should forgive him or just lay into him when I get home, or, you know, this thing at school, that thing at work, that thing in my family. And you're so preoccupied. You're so aware of predators. You're so aware of pressing matters of the enemy in your life that you can't hear the under-shepherd speaking to you. And that's what it is with sheep so often. They're when they sense the enemy, they smell it, they can feel it. They just won't eat. And so what's wonderful here is that they hear, they smell, they sense, they can even see the wolf, and they're still eating from the table that's set before them. This is certainly a mark of maturity and an indication of real growth, that trials and sorrows don't throw you for a loop. I remember, I think I've told you about this once before, but when I was 19, I had a motorcycle, and I was going to a Bible study down in Diamond Bar, down in Southern California. I lived down there. And I came out of the Bible study, and the chain was off the bike. And so I couldn't drive it. And that threw me for a loop. I thought, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you died for my sins on the cross. You promised to take care of me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And now my chain's off my bike. Oh, God, you've abandoned me. Why am I so alone in this valley of the shadow of death? And I was desperate. I felt so alone, so barren, so abandoned. And now I could go out there, and if my car was burnt up, I go, well, praise God. You know, Jerry will give me a ride home, you know. God will supply me another car. It doesn't worry. And I know that's just not true of me. That's true of you too. That those things that would have just set us, you know, backward, those things that would have thrown us for a loop. And if someone would have said at that point, let's have a Bible study. I said, I don't want a Bible study. I need to get a chain for my bike. I need to have someone do this. I need to have someone do that. I don't know how to do this. I don't have the money for it. And I just would have been, you know, kind of in a fluster. Have you seen people in a fluster before? And you're thinking, yes, just this morning I saw somebody in a fluster. And there's no, in a sense, reasoning with them. But after a while, there's a maturity that sets in, right? And even when things are just, all the chains are off all my bikes, all my tires are flat, you know, all of that stuff. Well, let's just praise the Lord. Let's just worship the King. I see the enemy all around me. I smell him. I hear him. I sense him. You sense him. You hear him. You smell him. But you're delighting in the presence of the Lord. Do you see that advance from verse 2 to verse 5? From the pleasant valley, feeding in the pleasant valleys, to feasting in the valley of the shadow of death. And if you're not there yet, this is what the Lord wants to do in your life. Because if you'll remember the last 2 weeks when we're talking about Psalm 23, I introduced the psalm this way. I'm a brand new Christian. What does God want to do in my life? And there's a pattern, there's a process, there's a purpose for what God does. And He wants to take you from being able to feed on the Word of God when everything is fine in your life, to being able to feast on the Word of God when everything is wrong in your life. And certainly that's an indication of maturity and spiritual advancement in your life. You don't panic in the shadow, but you allow the Lord to feed you. And you have victory in the battle. Not just after the battle, but you have victory in the battle. I had a friend down south during that same time, Johnny Peterson. And we would say, how's it going, John? My age, I think it was a class younger than me, a year behind me. Hey, how's it going, Johnny? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm going through trials. But God's so good. Just this big, beaming, it took me a number of years to get there, you know, to have that same kind of attitude that Johnny had at 20. I don't think I got that till 30 or 40 or maybe even 67, you know, last year. I'm not sure exactly when. But he just, it didn't fluster him. He was just walking in faith. Jesus is with me. How's it going? Oh, praise the Lord. God is with me. You're more than a conqueror in the battle. This is what's said of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was running from Saul. He hid among the Philistines. And he was given a city by the king of Gath and Ziklag. And while he was off in a raid, I think it was Moabites came and took his wife, all his goods, and his men's wives and children and all their goods, and absconded with them. Moreover, David was greatly distressed when he got back to get Ziklag, because his men, the people, spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and daughters. But what did David do? There was a table prepared for him in the valley of the shadow of death. David strengthened himself in his God. I love that. We're not told exactly what he did. He might have just raised his hand and said, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." We don't know. Maybe he started quoting Psalm 23 to himself, because he wrote it, right? And he probably wrote it before this time in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But he strengthened himself in his God. Now, so many, if his own people, his men who adored him, his men who would follow him anywhere, they turned on him. And they spoke of stoning him. Now, if I heard from Robert, Joaquin, and RB that they were getting all of you together to stone me after service in the lobby, I'd probably be a little bit nervous, you know. But David, he strengthened himself in his God. He's feasting at that table set before him in the presence of his enemies. This is what it says about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They were arrested for preaching the gospel, but when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. They're going into the valley of the shadow of death, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying
and they were singing hymns of praise to God. There was a table set before them in the presence of their enemies. And they're just feasting on the goodness of God, and they're worshiping the God who loved them and created them and saved them and redeemed them and gave them a ministry and set them free. They're so much more aware of God than they are the enemy. When I came out of that Bible study when I was 19 and the chain was off my bike, I was so much more aware of the world, the flesh, and the devil than I was of God. But as I've grown, as God has matured me, I'm becoming more and more aware of God and less of the enemy. And as God grows you, matures you, disciples you, changes you, you're becoming more and more God conscious, God aware, aware of the presence of God than you are of the enemy. And David, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death here in Psalm 23. The enemy is there, but he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. The presence and the power of God are more real to him than his enemies. And right now you might be having family strife, health problems, financial problems, your own emotional problems, stuff at work, stuff in the neighborhood. But may the presence and the power of God be more real to you, affect you more than the difficulties and the problems that you're going through. It's not that you don't have difficulties and problems. It's not that you deny them. It's just that God is nearer. And I have faith in the power and the presence of God that he's going to bring me through. And so here, David and Paul and Silas, they're in the presence of the predator, but they're feasting. And they're feasting now in the valley of the shadow of death because they've learned to feed in the green pastures where the shepherd made them lie down at the very beginning. If you haven't fed in the pasture, you won't be able to feast in the valley. If you've never been made to lie down in the green pastures and just to feed on the goodness of God, being led by the still waters, the waters of rest, having your soul restored, your mind, your will and your emotions transformed by the Holy Spirit, you're going to freak out in the valley of the shadow of death. This is why he makes you to lie down in green pastures, that you might learn the heart of the shepherd. Now, it says there in verse 5 that he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This table is not grass in the pasture. It's food on the table. Now, the word table here can mean either a four-legged piece of furniture. It can mean that in the Hebrew. But it can also be a hide, the hide of an animal that's thrown on the ground, and the meal is spread out there on the hide of that animal. Well, where did that hide come from? It came from your enemy. And the Lord takes and makes you. The Lord takes and provides for you, even in the presence of your enemies, even as he defeats your enemies. There's a table set before you. We're told that the table is prepared. There is a table set because God has something that he wants to impart to you. And that word prepare, it's a term that's never found to indicate something done randomly or arbitrarily, but always something that's planned, always something that's organized. There is a table. There is truth. There is something of the heart of God, something of the nature of God specifically that he wants to impart to you. And it's very possible that he wants to impart something to you and he wants to impart something else to me. There's a specific thing that God wants to teach you, to impart to you, to reveal to you, to develop your heart, to develop your soul, to come to know him and trust him, and that he might be able to use you in what he has chosen for you. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you,
but you can't bear them now. Interesting. I have many more things to say to you. But right now, you wouldn't be able to hear them. You know that I've been predicting my death and my resurrection. It seems like there's betrayal in the wind. This is our last supper together. I have a lot more things to tell you, but you wouldn't be able to hear it right now. Just like, you know, parents with kids. Well, there's a lot I want to teach you, kid, but you just wouldn't take it in right now. You wouldn't remember it. You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't appreciate it. There's nothing in the context of your life right now that would relate to that. I have many things that I want to impart to you, but you can't hear them right now. See, when you can bear it, God will speak it. What you can't hear in green pastures, you can hear in the dark valleys. If God had told me back when I was 19 that, Tim, you're going to go through this and this and this and this, I would have bailed. You probably would have bailed also. Tim, I have a lot of places I'm going to lead you, a lot of things that I want to reveal to you, a lot of lessons that you need to learn. But you have no capacity right now to understand it. It's like in premarital counseling. I'll ask the couple. I'll say, what is the foundation for your relationship? Well, it's our love for one another. I said, okay, that's great. Here's the foundation. Here's your love. Your love is the foundation. Your marriage is built on that. But what happens if you don't love each other anymore? I mean, just logically, obviously, that marriage has to crash, right? Well, Pastor, that will never, ever, ever happen to us. I said, okay, just amuse me for a minute here. What happens if you don't love each other anymore? Well, we'll just tolerate one another. I said, okay. You're kind of getting this. you're tolerating one another. But what if that foundation of tolerance is removed? I mean, just logically, what's ever built upon that foundation has to crash to the ground. Well, Pastor, that'll never, ever happen. I said, okay, but what if it does? What if you don't love each other anymore? And what if you can't tolerate each other anymore? Well, we'll just gut it out. Okay, I get it. But what if you lose your guts? I mean, obviously, what's ever built upon that foundation has to crash when the foundation is removed. And after a while, they have to agree. I mean, it's just an exercise in logic. You have to agree, given the terms that I gave. But here's the good news. The foundation for your marriage isn't your love for one another. The foundation for your marriage is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ can never be removed. The Lord Jesus Christ will never fall flat. And so your marriage is built upon the rock of Jesus and not upon the shifting sand of your love, your feelings, your tolerance, your guts. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can have a couple come in with the gnarliest problem you can ever heard of. I can just get a big stupid grin on my face and say, your marriage can be rebuilt. The foundation has not been removed because it's Jesus Christ. He's the bottom. He's the root of this thing. He'll stand solid in your life. But so many cannot, as they're in premarital counseling, they cannot hear the word that they may not love each other anymore, that they may not be committed to one another anymore, that they may not even like the other person after a length of time. They cannot hear it. But after 5 years, 10 years, they develop ears. And they go, what was that, Pastor? What did you say about Christ being the foundation of our lives? And we can build on Christ. And not your love, not your commitment, not your tolerance, not your guts. It can be built on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On Christ, the solid rock I'm married. And just as you go through life's experiences,
Your ears open up. You begin to hear things that possibly you could never have heard before. Now, you might say to someone out in the lobby, have you noticed how Pastor Tim has improved in his preaching? And that may very well be true, and hopefully so, but possibly the main difference isn't that I've become a better preacher, but you've become a better listener. You've become a more obedient hearer or a more discerning hearer. You know, Mark Twain, he would say, when I was growing up, my dad didn't know a thing. My dad was just so out of touch. I was amazed, though, how much he learned between the time I was 18 and 25. You'll get it. All right. He finally appreciated the wisdom of his dad. And his dad had so many things to say to him, but he just couldn't hear it right now. And there's things that you cannot hear in the pasture. There's things that you cannot hear on the path of righteousness. But you can hear them in the valley of the shadow of death. And again, I believe that your deepest lessons have always been learned in the gloomiest shadows of your life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word enemies comes from a verb. It's a noun, but it's derived from the verb to bind up, to tie up, restrict, afflict, besiege, bring distress, frustrate, impede, oppress, trouble. That's a mouthful. You've set a table before me in the presence of those who want to bind me up, tie me up, besiege me, bring distress upon me, impede me, oppress me, trouble me. I mean, I want to get away from that place. I want to get away from those people. I want to get away from those circumstances. And Jesus is leading me right into those as I follow him on the paths of righteousness down into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this may not mean much to you. But to me, it's kind of huge in understanding the passage here. You've set a table or prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, for those of you who are I love grammar and all that kind of stuff. For those of you who love grammar, is enemies a noun or a verb? If I say verb, he'll say this. It's a noun. In the presence of my... But, now listen. In the Hebrew, it's a verbal adjective, which can function as a noun. But, listen to it this way. The translation can be, in the presence of those who are my enemies, in the presence of those who want to bind me up. In the presence of those who are actively seeking to oppress me. He sets a table before me in the presence of those who are currently trying to oppress me and tie me up and afflict me and besiege me and restrict me. This isn't just kind of I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and I know the world of flesh and the devil's against me. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and this situation right now is seeking to rob me of my faith in Christ, to rob me of my joy in Christ. This situation right now, this person right now, is afflicting me, troubling me, oppressing me. So this just isn't some kind of theologically generic, spiritually generic thing. This is a specific person. This is a specific thing. You know, David was running from King Saul. Saul was his enemy. Actively trying to kill him, actively trying to keep him from the throne, actively trying to put him out of commission. And there are people, things, events that are actively seeking to undermine you. And it's in that context, and not just a generic world, flesh, devil kind of a thing, but in the context of a battle that's being pitched. Does that make sense? In the context of something I'm going through right now that is testing my soul, he prepares a table because he has something specific that he wants to impart to me. Your enemies, this is the wonderful thing though, your enemies cannot stop you from partaking of what the Lord has prepared for you. You know, David's men, back there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when did he strengthen himself in the Lord?
Well, it's when his men came at him with snarls on their, you know, in their looks, and with rocks in their hands. You know, this was an active enemy, if you would, that was trying to put him out of commission. And he fed. He feasted on the table that was set before him. He strengthened himself in his God. His God was nearer. His God was more precious to him. His God was more, he was more cognizant of his God than he was of the trouble actively coming his way. And that's what that means there. He prepares a table before me in the presence of those who are trying to wipe me out. The last half of verse 5 says, "You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." And so we go from drinking of his Spirit. Back in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters of rest. I'm drinking of the Word of God. I'm drinking of the Holy Spirit. I go from drinking of his Spirit to the outpouring of increased blessings upon my life. He's anointed my head with oil. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the same context as Matthew 4, verse 1, that Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, but he went out filled with the Holy Spirit. And after successfully triumphing over the devil in the temptations, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told that he had the Holy Spirit without measure. And yet, here in this passage, there's a tremendous implication that the anointing of God that was on his life, it increased, because now he's going to enter his public ministry. He was baptized, and immediately then he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after successfully navigating through those trials and defeating the devil, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you go through a season of testing, having trusted Jesus, the power of God is upon your life. As you feed from that table, as you resist that temptation, as the rod and the staff of the shepherd comfort you, and his presence blesses you, as you are faithful to Jesus in your trial, the anointing of God, the power of God upon your life increases. Your ability to resist the devil, your ability to resist temptation, your ability to hear from God, your ability to walk through life, that anointing of God upon your life increases. He also says there in the last phrase of verse 5, "My cup overflows." Now, your cup is your calling, your ministry, and your destiny. It's what I am to do and to be. Remember Jesus there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows that the cross is just hours away. And he prays, "Let this what pass from me? Let this cup pass from me." Cup can be a metaphor for the will of God. "For this aspect of your will, God, let it pass from me." I know this is my destiny. This is my calling. I know that. But let it pass from me. James and John came up to Jesus and said, in the kingdom of heaven, we request that we can sit one at your left, one at your right hand. And Jesus said, "Well, that's not mine to give. But let me ask you this. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am going to be baptized with? And are you able to drink the cup which I'm going to drink?" And what'd they say? "Yeah." "We are able." They had no idea what they were talking about. we are able. We're able to embrace the fullness of God's will for our lives. They didn't know what that contained at the time, and they were faithful, but they really didn't know what they were talking about at the time. The cup is your calling, it's your destiny, and it's your ministry. It's what God has called you to do. And what David says, "My cup overflows," I've discovered God's purpose for my life, and I'm content with God's purpose for my life. I've discovered God's will for my life, and I'm content with God's will for my life. It just wasn't that David would be king. I mean, who wouldn't be content? I'm going to give you a crown. Oh, that makes me happy. But here's the road to the crown. And for 10, 15 years, possibly even 20 years, depending on what scholar you read, David carried his cross. David was hunted and hounded by King Saul, seeking to murder him. In fact, there came a point where David says, there's not one step between me and death. Saul was just breathing down his neck. He felt the enemy's hot breath every day. But he says, I've discovered God's will for my life, and I'm content with it. Now, it's one thing to discover God's will for your life. It's another thing to be content with it. May I tell you this? I thought by this time in my life, there would be thousands of people in my church. Well, you're kind of arrogant and ego-driven, aren't you, Tim? Well, I'm sure there was some of that in that. But actually, my thought was this. That's just what God does. You open up the Word of God and begin to teach it, you know, verse by verse, and, you know, get to the bottom of it and just teach the Word of God. Teach it and they will come. That's kind of the mantra. I said, well, of course. Of course that's what's going to happen. And then the years rolled by. And then it didn't happen. I thought my cup, I knew my cup was pastoring. But I thought that there would be a huge room full of people. And I need to admit to you, confess to you, that I was discontent for many years. Discontented with God, discontented mainly with me. Partially discontented with you because you're not inviting more people to the church. But just struggling with God. But I want to let you know, and this just isn't pastor speak. I've said it before. Can I be honest with you? I'll be honest. Then I'll get back to preaching, but let me be honest. I'm content. When I look at my heart of hearts, I'm content. And the room doesn't overflow, but my cup overflows. I feel so blessed and privileged and favored by God to pastor you, to be in the place where I'm at. My cup overflows. I know what God's will is for my life. I'm content with God's will for my life. And this is part of the work of the shepherd, to bring you to the place where you're content with what God, you're satisfied with what God is working out in your life. And as I successfully navigate through the valley of the shadow of death, as I successfully understand what God's cup is for my life and become content with that cup, I'm a much greater blessing. You are a much greater blessing to others. The anointing and the overflow come after feeding in the presence of my enemies in the valley of the shadow of death. As you say yes to Jesus, no matter where you're at, as you successfully navigate through the trials in the valley of the shadow of death, your anointing increases, the power of God on your life increases, and the satisfaction of God in your life, your satisfaction of God increases. And this is why I am not. When does old age start? I think probably at 80 or something like that. I don't consider myself an old man by any means. Myself, along with some of you, we're more senior saints, right? But the way that I know God today, I heard the voice of God so clearly
back on January 3rd, 1972, in the Fred Astaire Dance Studio in West Covina, California, down by L.A. And God said, get in the ministry. And from January 3rd, 1972, well, to 22, in just a couple months, that'd be 50 years, right? So for 49 and a half years, the knowledge of God, satisfaction in God, contentment in God, and hopefully the power of God have increased in my life. Because that's what the shepherd does. Not just for Tim Brown, but for everybody in the room. To come to that place of tremendous satisfaction and just contentment with the Lord. And so in the valley of the shadow of death, nourishment increases, anointing increases, and abundance overflows. Your deepest lessons are learned in the darkest valleys. And know this, that God is deeper than your deepest valley. God is below your deepest trouble, your heartache, your shattered dreams, your broken heart. God is under that. You can never go lower than what God is, and He can meet you there and lift you up. This is what you learn in the valley of the shadow of death. The very thing that you thought would kill you has actually given you increase, and it has increased your capacity to know God. What you thought would bury you when you were in the valley of the shadow of death has only given you resurrection life. What you thought would diminish you has enlarged you. Some of you have been in relationships. You've loved another person, and that person has betrayed you. Some of you have been engaged, and an engagement was broken. Some of you have been married, and that marriage ended in divorce. But God has met you in that place, and you've learned the deepest lessons in that darkest valley. And what you thought would rob you of joy, in the long run, has only increased your joy. And what you thought was the end was really only the beginning of a fresh new anointing and fullness of Jesus. I believe that Jesus has so much to give you in every season of life, whether you're in the sunny pastures right now or you're going through the gloomy valleys. But the first thing He does is He offers you Himself. He can only be your shepherd if you're His sheep. Makes sense. When I do funeral sermons, my favorite sermon is Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. David knew that he was a sheep. He knew that he needed a shepherd, and that the Lord was his shepherd. And so here's David, the Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Sly Stallone of the ancient world. You know, he could kick anybody's rear end. Nobody could stand in front of David. He was the Jason Statham, you know. No matter who it was, he was to be feared. He was MMA. He was a warrior. He was the boxing champ. He was the archery champion. All of that stuff. But David said, I'm a sheep. And as I addressed the guests, there's so many non-Christians. He said, no, you don't consider yourself a sheep. Thanks, Tim. I don't need your God. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your Bible. I'm not a sheep. I'm a lion, I'm a tiger, I'm a bear. I don't need protection. You need protection from me because that's how I roll through life. But you know, at death, the prowess leaves the tiger, the growl leaves the bear, the strength leaves the lion. And at death, everybody is a sheep. What a tragedy to be a sheep without a shepherd. What a tragedy to be a sinner without a Savior. All of you are sheep. You need a shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Will you take Him to be your shepherd this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you wouldn't be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, you might be able to say, hey, I think He's a good guy. I think He exists, but the God being your shepherd means He has a personal relationship with you. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved.
And possibly there's some of those listening now on the live stream, or some in this room, you've never made the good confession that Jesus is Lord. You've never confessed that God raised him from the dead. I want to give you that opportunity. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to stand up. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, lead me in a prayer. A prayer of confessing my sin. A prayer of confessing Christ as Lord. I want to be born again. I want to become a Christian. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ.